When we become believers, the Bible is very clear about what happens to us. First of all, we're transformed. We have a new nature. We have become a new person. We transfer our trust from ourselves, and we put our trust in Christ. And then we have an extraordinary gift that God gives to us. In fact, Jesus said it was better for him to leave and go, and for a couple of reasons. One, because he sits at the right hand of God, and he has all power and authority by doing that. But he said also, I'm going to send to you the Comforter, the Helper, called the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit is called the Comforter. He's called the Helper. And there's only a couple of times this phrase is used in the entire Bible to talk about a person. One is with the Holy Spirit, someone to comfort them, someone to help them, someone to assist them, someone to come alongside of them. The other time, can you guess when it is? It's when Eve was given to Adam. It's the term that that God said. He looked down upon Adam and he saw that there was no helper for him. It's the same term. It's the same word that's used in both of those instances. The Spirit of God, though, talking about a person of the Trinity, and it's hard to explain the Trinity. It's been attempted many, many times. Every St. Patrick's Day, you'll see a little shamrock. You know what that's for? That's because St. Patrick tried to describe the Trinity with a three-leaf clover, a shamrock. There's God the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. It's one, but they have three separate leaves. The other way to describe it is that they're three separate persons, but they have, and now we can do this, they have the same DNA, or they have the same essence. They're separate, but they're the same at the same time. So the Trinity can't be explained. I don't understand it. You don't understand it. We can try to make it understandable in our human finite minds, but regardless, God, Father, Son, Spirit, one and the same. And Jesus says that he sends us the Spirit so that the Spirit can live in us. So he describes the Holy Spirit as residing in our souls. I always go like here because that's kind of where I feel the Spirit. But really, the Bible says we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. That means from the top of our head to the bottom of our feet, we are the place where the Holy Spirit resides. So we, in essence, when I say we are the church, but when we leave, we're the church distributed out, the church that goes out and we take the church with us. I mean it quite literally. The Spirit of God goes with us, and we, the church, we're scattered, but we're still one in that sense. We have the Spirit of God living in us. And the Spirit of God is intended to guide us, to direct us, to comfort us, to convict us of sin, to turn us back to the Lord when we stray away or we get distracted off, to keep us in focus with God. And we have to continue to seek God in this way. So we seek Jesus, we praise God, and we live with the Holy Spirit within us. And it's a mystery and it's freaky, but it's not weird because we really do experience it. And as we go along life, we get really hung up on how does God want us to live? And God gives us the Spirit in order to guide us. But the Spirit doesn't often say, go here, do that, wear this, does he? He doesn't often do that. Have you ever heard the Holy Spirit tell you what to wear in the morning? Me neither. That would be kind of funky and weird, I would think, you know? But he could. But he doesn't generally do that. Often it's through promptings or impressions. And before we get into this, just want to encourage you to understand the Spirit of God will never, ever contradict what the Word of God has already said. And I've had people tell me that before. I really believe that God wants me to get a divorce and go be with this other man. Well, I believe God wants... The men usually don't have the audacity to do that, but the women will do that. Or some man will come along and say, well, God told me to do this. And it's in direct contradiction to what God has already said. God will not speak in contradiction to God. The words of God, the Bible says the scriptures are spirit-breathed. In other words, the Holy Spirit breathed, the Holy Spirit inspired, worked through the people that wrote this. So the Holy Spirit will not speak to you in contradiction to ways that He has already spoken. Does that make sense? So before we get into that, we get into the Holy Spirit kind of thing, and we get into all freaky kind of stuff. And you've seen them, and if you haven't seen them, you can turn on the TV and see some of the freaky things that the Holy Spirit gets blamed for, right? People falling all over the place, people smacking people on the head, and they've even got people that are catching them or whatever, and healing and all kinds of stuff. And some healing, true, is real. But some of this stuff that they're doing, it's like, holy cow, you know, I had a blood disease and I'm cured of that, but now I have whiplash from being smacked on the head, you know? We got consistent problems with this kind of thing. So the Holy Spirit gets blamed for a lot of things that the Holy Spirit has nothing to do with. The Holy Spirit will not speak in contradiction to what He's already said. We get focused on, what are we going to do? What are we going to do with our life? What are we supposed to do? Where am I supposed to live? What job am I supposed to have? What am I going to do? What am I supposed to do? God, what do you want to do? And we get all these choices that we have and decisions that we have to make. God, what do you want me to do? Especially when we're like younger, going to God. God, what do you want my major to be? God, do you want me to school? Which school do you want me to go to? Lord, where do you want? All this stuff. And then we get so overwhelmed with it, sometimes we make the decision not to make a decision, don't we? We make a choice not to make a choice, which is weird because it's a choice, right? So, We have all these things that are going on in our minds. So how do we get led by the Holy Spirit? Well, today we're going to talk about the things we got to stop doing. Next week we'll talk about the things that we need to start doing. So what do we need to stop doing in order to really hear what the Holy Spirit has to say, really be close to God? There's this thing, it's kind of weird, but it's online, and it's this group out of Dallas, and they just put little gospel presentations online on the internet. People randomly come up, I guess they write, and then they read see these videos that share the good news of Jesus. And I'm on this list of, if people respond to them, they'll like email people like in our area, and they'll ask them questions. And you get some really, really interesting ones. Some of them aren't really right in the head. Others are just basic problems. The one I got last night was, how do I get close to God? How do I get close to God? That's a really good question. Really, how does the Holy Spirit speak? And the Bible says that we get close to God by becoming close to God. God will come to us if we approach Him. So we get into the Scriptures. We begin talking to Him. We begin listening to Him. We begin listening to the Holy Spirit. God comes close to us. But the feelings don't always come immediately. The feelings sometimes follow. We'll talk about feelings here in just a minute. But if you're wanting to really follow God, if you're really wanting to be led by the Holy Spirit, and we're talking about being led by the Spirit. In other words, we follow, I know this is like rocket surgery, but we are the followers, the Spirit is the leader. All right? We are going to be led by the Holy Spirit. So if I'm going to be led by the Spirit, there are some things that I have to stop doing or that I can't do that keep the Spirit from leading me. One of those, the first thing is, I can't follow a culture that doesn't follow God. I can't follow a culture that doesn't follow God. Let me just go ahead and preach. We have to make a decision. And it's a difficult decision because there's pressure against us in our culture about it. I'm not talking about being a jerk. I'm not talking about being unloving. I'm not talking about being a turkey. And if you get on internet or Facebook, it doesn't take long to find a few turkeys, right? Everything. I mean, you can say Jesus loves you and people get irate. Or you can say, Jesus hates you, and people get irate. Or you can say, puppy dogs are cute, and people get irate. It doesn't matter what you say, whatever innocuous statement you make, somebody's going to have an issue with it, all right? So I'm not talking about being a turkey to people. I'm talking about not following this culture. Here's the decision you got to make. You can be popular with people, or you can live out the purpose that God put you on this earth to do. And you can't do both. You can be popular with people, or you can be what God made you to be on this planet. You're not going to be able to please people. And that does mean that you'll have to stand alone at times. And it does mean that you're going to be confronted with people that are going to pressure you to be pulled away from God, to be pulled away from what the Spirit wants you to do. You're going to be pushed. And so you'll have to stand. You don't have to be insensitive. You don't have to be a jerk. You don't have to be judgmental. But you don't have to participate. Romans, the 12th chapter, Paul is talking to, obviously, the people in Rome, the Roman people. And he says this. So, dear brothers and sisters, that's us, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice. What are sacrifices usually like? Sacrifices are usually dead, right? You sacrifice the bull, you sacrifice the lamb, you sacrifice the animal. But he says, instead of laying down your a dead thing on the altar, lay down your living self on the altar. Present it to God for God to do with as he sees fit, for God to live through as he wishes to. So you're a living, holy, I mean set apart sacrifice. The kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. We think about worship as the music, and it is worship. But worship is really honoring God with our lives, honoring God with anything. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you'll learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. The way that the world thinks and the way that the culture thinks will, in general, be in opposition to God, if not completely and overtly, subtly. You will need to follow God and listen to the Spirit, be led by the Spirit. That means you're not going to be able to follow a culture that doesn't follow God. You have to make a decision. Am I going to be popular with people, or am I going to follow God and live out the purpose I was designed for on this planet? Oh, that's good. All right. The next thing is tough, too. These are things you have to stop doing. I can't follow friends who aren't led by God. Now, listen to me. Most people, when they become a believer, within two years, they no longer have friends that are unchurched. They don't have friends that aren't Christian people. We kind of insulate ourselves and kind of get into the holy huddle and don't reach out. I'm not talking about you can't have friends who aren't Christians. It's not what I said. What I did say is, I can't follow friends who aren't led by God. I don't get my advice from friends about spiritual matters, about life matters that don't follow God. I'm amazed at that. People go on the internet, they go on Facebook, and they're asking questions, spiritual questions, God leading kind of questions. Should I do this? Should I do that? And they're looking for their friend. You will always, always find somebody that will object to what you're doing. But you will always also find somebody that will affirm what you're doing. No matter how good or how bad it is, I'm telling you, you can find them. And if you put it out there long enough, somebody will come along and they'll just be all loving towards you. Go ahead and do that, affirming towards you. Hey, do that. It's not necessarily love either. They just want to please you. and they want to have good vibes and good feelings with you. But you can't let friends who aren't led by God tell you godly things. You need to go to friends who are led by God, but most of all, you're going to find it right here. The principles that you need are right here. And they're true, and they're consistent, and they're never wrong. In fact, Jesus says that there are a couple of things that never go away, that never pass away. One of those, the Word of God. And the other thing that doesn't pass away is us, but only because the Word of the Spirit of God is in us. He says, heaven and earth passes away. My Word will not pass away. When it's all done, everything you see, including our bodies, and everything that you see here will either rot away, will burn up, or eventually be exposed to the elements to the point where it's completely and totally useless. We'll rot away. The worms and yucky stuff will eat our bodies. But that is not who we are. It passes away. So if we want to be involved and we want to experience life that lasts forever, life that doesn't decay away, life that doesn't go away, where do we find that? In the words of God. They don't pass away. What does Proverbs 13:20 say? Walk with the wise and become wise. Associate with fools and get in trouble. Have you ever noticed that? You become like the people you're around. You start to use the phrases that people use that are around. You start to make the jokes and the gestures that people are around because you have things that you've experienced together. But if you hang around idiots, you're going to be more idiotic. I've noticed this. Now, I need to tell you something that's kind of nerdy. When I was in like 5th grade through 8th grade, I was the county spelling bee champion. When I say I was a county spelling bee champion, I mean every year, all 4 years, over and over and over. I got runner-up. I was one runner-up twice in the region. I was that close to going to the national one where I would have lost horribly, horribly. These people are unbelievable. But I almost got there. But anyway, I've noticed in the last couple of years, as I'm on Facebook, I will be typing something, and I will type a word wrong. And then I have to go back and I'll look, is that right? I've even gone to Googling some of these words to see if I've lost my mind and if I've gotten it wrong. Now, every time so far, I've been right in my head when I've fixed it. But I never used to do this before I got on Facebook. Because these people type things and you start to become like the people that you're around, right? You start to use the grammar and the language that you're around. Some guy, I left him a message. I haven't talked to him literally in 20 years. And the last time I spoke with him, I'm friends with him, but you're typing, you know, you read however you read on the forums and there. So I haven't actually talked to him, but I left him a message. It was his father's birthday and his father passed away. So I said, I want to leave him a message today. So I left him a message. And so he types me back. He says, I would not have known that was you. What in the world happened? That southern drawl that you have is unbelievable. He's like going on a, I don't remember you having that. Now it's been 20 years and the guy's old. I can't help him. But at the same time, since the time I lived in Florida, and when I lived in Florida, I lived in the oldest county in Florida. Florida is already old. So I lived in the oldest county in Florida. Everybody was from New York or New Jersey or New England. Yeah. And a few Chicago people and Michigan people thrown in there. But as I lived there for the 5 years I lived there, I still had a southern drawl to them, but I adapted a little bit. But since then, I've lived in Tennessee. I've lived in Alabama. Not Greenbow, but I lived in Alabama. Yeah, and I have lived in Texas and a little stop off in St. Louis, Missouri, where they thought I talked weird too, even though I grew up 5 hours from there. So here I am, and I'm talking. I have adapted, and man, when I was in rural Alabama, you're not going to believe this, they called me the city slicker. My church, oh, you're a city slicker. You can't draw enough for these people. Now, they weren't dumb. They were very, very intelligent. But man, they just call me and say, you adapt to whatever you're with, right? You get along with whoever you're with. So you can't listen to people that aren't led by God for godly advice. Now, for restaurants and other things like that, where's the best place to eat? Sure. And be friends with people, but you can't take their kind of advice and take it to heart and say, oh, that's good. You'll find people affirming you, but it may not necessarily be the loving thing to do, and it may not be truthful, all right? And I can't look to other sources than God. I can't look to other sources than God. Not just the friends thing, but we look to other places. They're all over the place. Horoscopes and palm readings. Or we sit down and pray, God, give me a sign. God, show me a billboard. Give me that. And we're like, God, do this for me. And Jesus talked about people that looked for a sign. And he called them rebellious and stubborn. He was very, very harsh on people that looked for a sign. We need to stop looking for signs and start looking for a scripture. Start looking for what the Bible has to say, what Jesus wants to speak to us. And yes, the Spirit will speak to us. And sometimes I have had the Spirit speak to me in what seemed to be like a verbal kind of way, but very, very rarely. In fact, I think the people that need to be spoken to verbally or need an angel to appear to them, some exceptions like, you know, hey, you're gonna bear the Son of God. That kind of is an angelic need visit type thing. But I think that those of us that need these verbal kind of things, it actually demonstrates our immaturity. If you've seen somebody ride a horse, you'll see someone come along. You'll see a poorly trained horse or an untrained horse that they're trying to work with. Man, they'll be jerking the reins and pulling and gouging all kinds of things. But you'll see a well-trained horse. You can hardly tell what they're doing, right? And then he goes right. Then he goes left. You know, you're like, what did he do? How did he tell the horse to do that? It was so subtle, and they're in such sync because that's a trained, it's a mature, that's a listening and attentive horse, right? This is the mature believer. He or she listens. He hears. And God doesn't have to jerk his chain to get him to do what he wants him to do. Right? Most of us require God to jerk our chains, right? We're kind of stubborn like that. But the mature person takes a small impression and he hears. Or he's so intimately knowledgeable of the words here and he's obeyed them to the point where he trusts what they have to say. Some of the reasons that we don't obey Scripture is because we haven't obeyed Scripture, so we haven't developed a trust that they work. We haven't developed a trust that it's going to be okay. We follow our own thinking, and we look to other sources, like our own street smarts, or our own thoughts, or sometimes palm readers. And God had this whole thing about divination and looking to horoscopes and things like that and random chance kind of thing. In fact, back then they would gut an animal and open up the liver to look at its color to see whether or not they should go to war. People actually went to war based on the color of a liver. There's a group now, this is kind of weird, but there's a group now called Bumology, the study of your hiney. To determine your future, the shape of your rear end, they will look at it. I know. See that face? They will look at the shape of your rear end, and then they will predict your future. I think they're just creepy people with a fetish and finding excuses to look at people's hineys. But these people do that, and they determine that kind of thing. You like that one? That's what came to my mind. It's kind of creepy. For example, Deuteronomy 18. Now look at this. We're talking about horoscopes, divination, and kind of thing. And God starts out the commandment. For example, never sacrifice your son or daughter as a burnt offering. Well, that's a good idea. And just right along with it, Do not let your people practice fortune telling or use sorcery or interpret omens or engage in witchcraft or cast spells or function as mediums or psychics or call forth the spirits of the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord. Just right along there with sacrificing your kids. It's because the other nations have done these detestable things that the Lord your God will drive them out ahead of you. And that was a constant problem with the Israelites. They always wanted to be like the other nations, like those around us. They didn't have a king. They would have judges, or they would have people that God would rise up if they needed to defeat an enemy. But they were just supposed to trust God. We want a king like the other nations. Finally, God gave him a king. He says, listen, I'm going to give you a king, but here's what he's going to do. He's going to tax you and build buildings and build his palaces, and you're not going to have all your crops to yourself because you chose to trust in a king and the other nation's ways of doing things as opposed to trusting me. But we do that. We trust everybody else but God. It's like prayer is a last resort to us. It's the last thing we do. Oh, well, I've tried everything else. Lord, help me with the situation. It's like our last resort when it should be our first option. All right. I have to stop being led by my circumstances. We trust in people. We trust in what we see. Often we see, oh, yeah, well, God must have done that. God, that must be God's will. I hear people say that all the time. Well, and sometimes it's true, but God really orchestrated that to happen. When it was just kind of just happen. God wants me to do this based on the sign that they see. And then they get in this situation, and it's a horrible, horrible situation. God must really be in it. Just because it's easy to get into does not mean that God has orchestrated the events for you to walk through them. Now, God does make your path straight, and he paves the way. But often, we'll just go through what the easiest way seems to be, because we say, well, God must have done that, because surely God wants me to be happy and comfortable and make my life easy. That's in the scriptures, right? Yeah, you'll not find that. You'll not find, I want to make your path easy. I want to make your path comfortable. I want to make your path simple. Instead, he says this: trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do. He will show you the path to take. He will show you which path to take. But it will not always be the most obvious. I made up a word. The most obvious, or the simplest, or the easiest. We often think, wow, it must be God. It's easy. It's simple. It must be God. You want to know the difference between dogs and cats? This has nothing to do with it. So you come in and the dog says, you feed me. You take care of me. You shelter me. You must be God. A cat walks in, you feed me. You shelter me. You love me. I must be God. That's the difference between dogs and cats. You know, and I love cats. Oh, Lord, don't strike me dead for lying in the pulpit. All right, cats are great for those who love cats. All right, I'm not one of them. Last of all, I cannot be led by my feelings. Speaking of, I love kittens. I really do. And my feelings are toward kittens so thoughtful. And I'm led by my feelings when I see a cat, and I'm allergic to cats, and I see a kitten. Oh, they're so cute. And then I remember something very significant and important. Every kitten that has ever existed in the world that has survived has grown up to be a cat. And I don't like cats. So I don't let myself be led by feelings. But I love kittens. So I don't let my feelings do that. I got a dog once that way. Robin, she went to the... You want to hear this story? Sure you do. So we were at Walmart in Mountain Home, Arkansas. Thank you. Actually, where I was born, but we were in not at Walmart parking lot. Yeah, I might have been conceived. Now, anyway, I don't know that either. I don't want to know. My mom and dad are listening to this little podcast. Whoops. All right, so we're at a Walmart parking lot. Now, we already have a dog. The dog I still have, Auburn. I love that dog. So beautiful. She's a Aussie Dor. She's an Australian Shepherd and Labrador mix. Beautiful dog. Smart dog. Loving dog. Calm dog. And so my wife brings a miniature pincher to me, to the window. Can we have this dog? Now, little did I know that the boys begged her to have the dog. And she thought, Tim will never let me have this stupid dog. So she takes the little puppy and brings it over and shows it to me, knowing that I'm going to say no. I don't know what was wrong with me that day. Whatever, if you want the stupid dog, get the stupid dog. That's the dumbest dog in the history of the world. I mean, dumb. She aspired to stupid. I mean, she was that stupid. But we loved her, and she stared down and barked down a timber rattlesnake one time in our backyard. So good for Suey. Unfortunately, she's no longer with us, but she was a dumb dog. But my feelings allowed me to live for 10 years with a dumb dog that was blind and barked at people randomly, just randomly. And we thought Auburn was a little high-strung, but once the other dog died, we figured out she's pretty calm. Just the neurotic, you ever live with a neurotic, freaked-out person? It just makes you kind of jittery yourself. Anyway, I can't be led by my feelings. There's a path before each person that seems right, but in the end is death. Only second to hold my beer is that phrase. It seemed like a good idea at the time, right? We often get ourselves into trouble. And most of us have at least taken a lot of classes, if not graduated, from the school of hard knocks. So we've experienced this path that seems right. I mean, is that not the most true? Not that there are more true Bible passages than others, but man, do we not know that passage more than anything else? And yet we still allow ourselves to be deceived by our own minds and by our own hearts. And we think, well, I think, and we do that. We come to the Bible and say, well, I think God's not interested in what we think. God is interested in transforming us into His image, into who He wants us to be. Not to be rude, but God's not interested in what we think of ourselves because our hearts are deceptive. We're easily pulled away. I can't trust my feelings. And our culture is very feeling-oriented. And if you don't validate my feelings, then you're judgmental and you're a jerk and all that kind of thing. When in fact, not validating certain feelings and telling someone the truth, even though it hurts their feelings, is a more loving thing to do. Again, not telling you to be a jerkwad, but there is a thing about telling the truth and validating someone's feelings. We can help somebody feel better all the way to hell, guys. We really can. But is that a loving thing to do, eternally speaking? It's really not. We lead people to the Holy Spirit. We lead people to the Scriptures. And we say, that is where you're going to find the truth. We got to stop looking at other places, at other people, for other signs, and even our own feelings. And start looking to God, looking to the Scriptures. Start listening to the Scriptures. So this is the takeaway for today. I say stop listening to all the other things. Let's spin it kind of positively. All right, we're going to stop looking at all those other things. But most of all, our first option, our first thought, look to God. You got a problem that you're dealing with? First option, look to God. You've got a situation that you're dealing with, look to Scriptures. You've got a problem with another person that you're having, look to Scriptures. You're having depression feelings, look to Scriptures. You're having a physical problem, look to God. You hear what I'm saying? Often, most often, our first option is to look for another solution rather than to go directly to God. And we trust in the Lord We don't depend. And when it says lean on our understanding, it really means the word is really lean. You know, you lean up against something, you're putting your support against it, right? This is what mimes do. It's kind of cool. You're leaning, literally leaning against something. You're asking its weight to support you. So don't allow your own understanding to be what you hang on to. Instead, hang on to the very words of God. Let your first option not be your doctor. Now, listen, you go to the Lord, and then God does what? He makes the path straight. He makes the path that you need to walk clear to you. You go to the Lord, and then you can walk the path. Often, what do? We go here, we go there, we look at this person, we look at that person, and finally we go, all right, God, help us. What's the shortest distance between two points? What? A straight line, right? Go to God. He'll make your path straight. You see what that scripture is saying? He'll make your path straight. He'll know, he'll tell you who to talk to, where to go, what to do, how to do it. We walk with God. And even if there are no earthly solutions, we have inside of us the Holy Spirit. And what does it say? The scriptures say, we don't perish. We don't go away. Our bodies decay. Our lives go away. Everything we see goes away. But God's word tells us that His Spirit is inside of us and we have eternity. So we're going to walk with God in eternity, in heaven, wherever you want to talk about. Let's begin now and let Him form us in our image. It's not easiest. It's not simplest. It's not always the most comfortable or the most obvious. But what it is God guiding you and directing you. So this week, first option, talk to God. First thought, go to God. First words, Lord. First words. All right, let's pray. The Spirit of God isn't inside of you, it's because you haven't surrendered your life to Him. You make the choice. You make the choice. I'm going to live for me. I'm going to live for the Lord. I'm going to live for other people's pleasure or live for other people's interest. I'm going to stand and live for the Lord. I'm going to live out the purpose God made for me here, for me to be here, or am I going to drift along? It's your choice. Not simplest, not easiest, not most comfortable, but truest, the true way to live. So I'm going to invite you now to invite Jesus to become Lord of your life and to follow Him. Dear Jesus, say something like this. Dear Jesus, I believe You're the Son of God. I believe You did die for my sins. I believe You rose again in power over them. Make me a new person. Send Your Holy Spirit to live inside me. Forgive me of my sins. Absolve me of my guilt. And make me Yours right now. Now and forever. Be my Savior. Be my Lord. I receive You, not because of what I've done, but because of what You've already done for me and the gift that You've given to me. Thank You for giving me a home in heaven. As best I know now, I surrender myself for You to live Your life through me, for me to live my life with You guiding me, directing me as I submit one thing after another to You. As best I know right now. In the name of Jesus, I'm going to pray for you, believer. This week, Lord, we're committing ourselves to going to You first, to talking to You first, for making You our first option, and not letting the distractions that cause us worry and stress and guilt and overwhelm and give us depression and horrible, horrible feelings in the long run. We make the harder choice to go to You first, to seek Your will, to seek Your Spirit's leadership, to seek Your scriptures, to seek what You have to say, to seek godly friends that will encourage us along the way. We, instead of looking to our own understanding, lean, depend, put ourselves in Your support, where we lean on Yours. And You've promised, and we claim it by the name of Jesus, that You would make our paths straight and clear to us as we walk with You in this life. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you are on